As I think of the responsibility that lies ahead of us, not only for these who have been ordained today, but all of us who are called to be Christ's servants. By the way, did you know that? That all of us are called to be Christ's servants. I remember hearing a Christian talking about a full-time Christian preacher. How can he do this? He is the servant of the Lord. I asked him, if he is the servant of the Lord, then what are you? He was standing aside and criticizing this full-time Christian preacher as though he was a servant of the Lord and he, the one who was criticizing, was not the servant of the Lord. How easily we dichotomize in that way. And that is not what I see in my Bible. All of us are servants of the Lord. There are no spectators. There are no unemployed people in the kingdom of God. If you are a member of the body of Christ, born again by the Spirit of God, you have a function. And so all of us have work in the church of Jesus Christ. What is our vision for the church? And you, ordinance, what is your vision for the church? My fellow ministers, pastors, what is your vision for the church? The Bible speaks to us of a church that is taught, trained, and equipped so that the entire body, the entire congregation of the people of God are involved in service to the whole world, in the neighborhood, and also to the ends of the earth. That is our task, and that is what lies ahead of us. And those who are called to teach and train and to be in leadership in the church, and that should be our goal for the church, that every member of the congregation takes his place, becomes a witness for Jesus Christ, and knows what it is to lead someone else to Jesus Christ, and is involved in God's mission in the neighborhood and also to the ends of the earth. Is it asking too much? No, that's what the Bible says. You know, we have given the task of evangelism to specialists. And we have given the task of missions to a few whom we admire and applaud. And the rest of us have other pursuits. That is not what I see in my Bible. And pastors, ordinance, all of us in leadership in the church are responsible for training the whole church to accept its responsibility. There are many in our churches who do not know how to lead another person to Jesus Christ. They can talk doctrine, they can talk about the denomination and the structure of the denomination and all the politics of the denomination, but they do not know how to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. Is it not a serious lack? The entire congregation to be trained so it becomes a congregation in mission. And that is what the Bible talks about. The father of the house was coming in and the children were playing. The little boy ran up to his daddy and he said, "Shh, daddy, don't make any noise." And daddy said, "Why?" He said, "We are playing." "If you are playing, why should I not make any noise?" The boy said, "We are playing church and all are sleeping." Now that little boy has seen people sleep in that cozy little place which was his church. And so he thought church is a place where you go to sleep. Many people have many ideas concerning the church. To some, the church is a salvation boat. You get on it and it takes you to heaven. And you have your security and you're assured of heaven once you get into it. To others, the church is a spiritual sanatorium. When you are ill, mentally, physically or spiritually, you are attended to. And all those who function in the church, in leadership, in teaching, they exist to keep you propped up. And that is the view some have of the church. Certainly, the church is a place where we have our spiritual needs attended to. When you have a spiritual accident, it is the church we turn to. and we receive help. But the church is not a mere spiritual sanatorium. To others, the church is a social club. You give the minimum and get the maximum. You can have as many baptisms and as many weddings and as many funerals for the very little you pay. The church is not a social club. Nor is the church a place where we learn politics and do politics. There was a man who applied for missionary work in our mission, and I was talking to him. I asked him, "What is your involvement in your local church?" Without batting an eyelid, he looked at me straight and he said, "I love church politics." I do not know whether he really knew what he was saying. But then there are some to whom church is a place where you can learn parliamentary rules and where you can do politics. But the church is not this. What does the Bible say about the church? There is a model church given to us. And you find it in the book of Acts, chapter 11, and also in chapter 13. These passages were read to us on the first day of our gathering here. And our superintendent, Reverend Stan Solomon, spoke from these passages. I'm referring to the church in Antioch. We notice here in Acts chapter 11 how this church was formed. We look at verse 19. Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that these were unknown, obscure men, ordinary men, not the great men of the Jerusalem church, not the leaders, not the full-time preachers, but these probably were men who had their own jobs. And they were compelled to leave Jerusalem because of persecution. Then when they went out of Jerusalem, wherever they went speaking about Jesus. As historian Gibbon says, they were the informal missionaries of the early church. They went around gossiping the gospel, talking the gospel. Do you know we are coming in the history of missions to an age like this, when the gospel will be spread only by those who would talk about Jesus wherever they go? The informal missionaries. Because full-time missionaries will not have access to nearly 80% of the world by the year 2000. Only those who have a job or a trade or are in business, as they move around with their hearts open and sensitive to human needs around them, it is through them that the gospel will spread. If the 12,000 unreached people groups in the world are to be reached, it has to be done only in this way, not just by full-time missionaries. If that is so, they need to be trained, they need to be motivated, they need to be trained and equipped, so that when the call comes for someone to leave Brisbane and go to Turkey, he will go there to talk about Jesus, besides doing his own work. And if someone is called from Brisbane to go to India, the new Indian government has opened its doors for foreign investment. It is a tremendous opportunity for those who want to enter into India to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. If they do not know the ABCD of business, they can learn business in order they may get in there. But then it is such people who would be able to present the gospel in the coming days in countries which are not open for full-time Christian missionaries. So these men went talking about Jesus. And as a result, in verse 21 of Acts 11 we read, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Notice those words, they trusted and they turned. This was the church in Antioch. It consisted of those who had trusted and turned. Or in other words, it was a church with converted people. I know I'm speaking to a Baptist audience, but it is possible to be baptized and yet not converted. And within the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter what the denomination is, today we have many who really do not belong to the kingdom of God. They are nominal namesake Christians. I myself was one like that. Four generations back, my forefathers became Christians. And I grew up in that kind of a traditional Anglican background. Then when I was a university student, I heard the gospel within a Methodist church and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal savior. Suppose a little mouse gets into a biscuit tin and gives birth to many other little mice. Now, just because they were born in the biscuit tin, those mice do not become biscuits. You do not become a Baptist by birth. You become a Baptist by faith. Ordinance pastors and those who are in leadership in the church, let us make sure that we do not take anything for granted. Every generation in our denomination, in our churches, needs to be evangelized and brought to a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. May there be always opportunity in the church and in the services for people to come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And we need people who are converted. The church which does not have people who have trusted and turned cannot do missions. It cannot be involved in mission. You know, our theme for this assembly is missions with commitment and humility. We are living in a world where commitment is a very rare commodity. And you find that in the secular world. There is no commitment in marriage. That's why we have such a large number of breakdowns in marriage. There is no commitment in government politics. There is no commitment in business. And this also creeps into the church. We want a religion without commitment. We want the benefits of the religion without commitment. But then to make sure that our churches consist of those who are personally committed to Jesus Christ, they have trusted and they have turned. We read here that there were Jews, because in verse 19 we read about Jews. They went telling the message only to Jews. What did the Jews turn from? They were not idolatrous people. They were not immoral people. They had their religion. They had their law. They had their own righteousness according to the law. These Jews had to turn from a goodness that was not good enough, a righteousness that was not acceptable, self-righteousness, their own religiosity, their dependence on their righteousness. These were the things from which they had to turn. Yes, within our churches we may find those who have unconsciously begun to depend on their own goodness or their inherited faith and are not truly personally converted. Let us not take anything for granted. We need people who are turned from all their dependence on their self-righteousness, even their Baptist traditions, and even on all that they have inherited, and put their trust on Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Then we find there were Greeks in verse 20. And these Greeks had to turn from their idolatry, from their sensuality, from their immorality. It's possible in a gathering such as this, there may be one or two or some who had never turned to Christ in their lives. And may I urge you, relatives, family members of the ordinance, and others who have gathered here, make sure that you have personally trusted in Christ, turned away from your self-righteousness, turned away from your self-centered living, turned away from sin and sensuality, and trusted in Christ. The church belongs to such people, and such people belong to the church, the converted people. And then you notice here, the mark of their conversion was, we read in Acts 11 verse 26, the last sentence, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. These ones who had trusted and turned were disciples. They became disciples. They did not automatically become disciples, but they were made to be disciples. This church in Antioch had a variety of ministries. There were those informal missionaries, men from Jerusalem. Originally they were from Cyrene and Cyprus. It is through these men that this church was founded, established. And then the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to go and see what was happening and to minister to them and establish them in the faith. And then Barnabas found after a year that it was too much for him. So he went and brought Saul from Tarsus. And together they labored for a year. So there was Barnabas and Saul. Then you find there were prophets who came from Jerusalem. And they were visiting. And this church had a ministry of such visiting prophets, preachers. And then in Acts 13:1 we read there were prophets and teachers who were ministering into the church. What a beautiful picture of a team ministry given to a congregation. It's not just one man's job. The local church is not any one man's kingdom. God has given gifts to His people. And they all minister to the church. And I'm sure, Ordinance, you recognize that you will be part of a team. The temptation is sometimes for those who are gifted as preachers and become popular as preachers in local churches to make that local church their little kingdom. And we need to guard against that. I read something recently and I want to share this with you. You know, the children of God sect or cult, the man who established that is called Father Moses. His daughter, she was delivered from that group and she wrote a book published by InterVarsity Press, The Children of God, written by Linda Berg. And Linda Berg points out in that book as to why her father became a cult leader and why he was led astray from being the pastor of a Mennonite church to become the leader of a cult called the Children of God. And this is what she says. The use of Christianity as a tool to advance not only the gospel, but also one's personality and personal goals is a subversion of truth. The use of the inherent power of the gospel for the promotion of self is a common denominator of all cult leaders. And we are all in danger of that as preachers, pastors, mission leaders, church leaders. That we can take the benefits that come to us through the gospel and make that the most important thing and then begin to exist only for those benefits. There is a danger. But as long as we recognize that God has given in His church gifts to people and those gifts are given so the church can be built up, not just by one man and his ministry, but by the ministry of all these who have these spiritual gifts, the church is built up. And as we read in Ephesians 4, not only is the church built up, but it is prepared for service. And then it begins to build the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened in the Antioch church. As a result, the Christians here truly became disciples. In the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28, if you read verses 18 and 19 and 20, you find there are four things mentioned. There is baptizing mentioned. There is teaching mentioned. And earlier, at the beginning of that passage, there is going mentioned. And then there is also the mention of making disciples. And if you look at these four verbs, three of them are in participle. And only one is a command, an imperative. Baptizing, teaching, going, make disciples. So what is the most important thing in the Great Commission? What is the central command? It is making disciples. And our calling is to not only to make converts, but to make disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ. And that comes through teaching, training, giving of ourselves. The Bible says that a Christian worker, a pastor, or a leader is a shepherd. That's a beautiful image. You don't find that in any religion. God depicted by the picture of the shepherd. You don't find that in the Quran or in the Hindu scriptures. And the servant of God portrayed by the picture of the shepherd. He is to feed the flock, care for the flock. And then the picture of the steward. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 4. He has received the mysteries of God. He has received the word of God. is given to him. He has also received the people of God who have been given in his care. And he has received also the gifts of all these people. And all of that has been entrusted to him. And the great danger is, a man with such a responsibility can misuse all of this. He can waste all of this. How do we waste? Sometimes we waste by not using. Sometimes we waste by using for the wrong thing. Suppose I am given a cup of tea and I begin to wash my shoes with that cup of tea. And you ask me, are you mad? I said, no, I'm just cleaning my shoes. And you say, well, a cup of tea is not intended for that. It's to be drunk. It's to be taken in. I'm saying, no, I'm not wasting it. I'm only using it. Using it for the wrong thing is also a waste. So using the gifts that God has given are the gifts of God's people who are entrusted to you for the wrong things, and not using them properly or enabling them to develop their gifts and to find fulfillment is a waste. And a pastor, a Christian worker, a leader in the church, even a lay leader, is a steward. He's been given a trust. And so, how do we use all of this? What is our goal in all of this? To make disciples. To see that those who have been given in our hands are not only converted, but they are also made to be disciples. The simple definition of a disciple is, in the words of our own Lord, if any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Who is a disciple? One who has said no to himself and yes to Christ. You know, friends, next to nominalism, the great danger I see within the Church of Jesus Christ around the world is shallow, superficial Christians whose commitment is half-hearted, who are not disciples of Jesus Christ. They are merely followers at a distance, on the fringe. And if the Church of Jesus Christ will have those who have said no to themselves and yes to Jesus Christ, it can become the means of great revolutionary transformation. Why do we have so much bickering and division and strife within our churches? Why do we find carnal Christians becoming so sensitive over little things in business meetings and in committee meetings? Because we have not made disciples. We have pampered to self and carnality. And we have not called for people to come to the cross and to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. And may I say that this can be a beautiful goal, even as the Bible gives this to us, that those who are given in our hands not only become converted, but they also become disciples, saying no to themselves and yes to Jesus. And it cannot be done only through teaching. It should be done also by example. That is why the image of the shepherd is very important. The shepherd leads the sheep. He doesn't come behind the sheep and chase them by a stick. He goes forth, as you read in John 10, and the sheep follow him, hearing his voice and seeing him ahead of them. Yes, it is not right to say, please don't follow me, follow Jesus. Paul never said that. He said, follow me even as I follow Jesus. You cannot avoid that people are watching you, are watching me. So there is disciple making, not only through our precepts, but also by our example. We may not be perfect, but in all our struggles and conflicts, in our stumbling and in our weakness, we are transparent for people to see that we want to follow Jesus. They see their sincerity. And they need not see our sinless perfection, because we are not sinlessly perfect. And it is that sincerity, in the midst of all weakness, in the midst of all our fumblings, which they see. And they also say, along with him, he is like us and he follows Jesus. We will also follow Jesus. That is the kind of disciple making we are talking about. Not only by precept, but also by example. To make disciples, those who have said no to themselves, and yes to Jesus. Secondly, it was not only a converted church, it was a consecrated church. Please look at verse 26 of Acts 11. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now the word Christian is used only three times in the New Testament. Here in Acts 11:26, and then in Acts 26:28, and 1 Peter 4:16. It was not commonly used to speak about the people of God. The word that was commonly used was the word disciples. But here, why were they called Christians first time in Antioch? Bible expositors give us a reason. They suggest a reason. The people of Antioch were given to calling people by their nickname. They used to give nicknames to others. At one time, there was a king who visited Antioch. He had a little goatee beard sticking to his chin. And every time he shook his head up and down, left to right, this little beard was shaking. And he looked like a goat. So they called him a goat. And now they watched a group of people. So different. They were not going to idolatrous feasts. They would not tell lies. In business practices they were honest. And they paid their taxes. And for everything they said, we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. We follow Christ. That is why we are different. So they said, these are Christ ones. They are Christ fanatics. And that's how the name Christians came. It is an evidence of the fact that they had Christ at the center of their lives. Their entire life revolved around Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture of consecration. You know why in our congregations we find people who are not willing to be involved in the mission of Jesus Christ? You can have any number of missionary conventions and show any number of videos, present any number of statistics, they will not be moved because their whole life is not given to Jesus Christ. And that is the first thing that is needed. To people who are divided in their loyalty, who are worldly, carnal, whose hearts are not given wholly to Jesus Christ, you cannot go and tell them, "No, look here, so many millions of Muslims are not reached with the gospel." That doesn't affect them because they are interested in their own pursuits. But you get the people of God to be totally consecrated to Jesus Christ, then they ask, "What shall we do for Jesus?" Andrew Murray, that great pastor and preacher, had written a book called The Missionary Problem. And in that book, he mentions that if a pastor of a local church wants to make his whole congregation to be involved in the mission of Jesus Christ, first thing, he must lead them to total consecration to the will of Christ. And that's where he begins. Preaching and teaching with a purpose. What a wonderful challenge, is it not? You don't preach on one topic today, another topic tomorrow, and then on the third day some other topic. No, ministry with a goal. Preaching and teaching with a goal. And what is the goal? My people should be converted, they should be made disciples, and they should be consecrated. All they are, all they have must be given to Jesus. And when they have done that, then they ask, "What can we do for Jesus? All that we have belongs to Him. How can we use it for Him?" Consecration leads to involvement. And so the call to consecration must be given. And the entire ministry must be geared to that. Preaching schedule must be planned. Activities must be planned. Christian education program must be planned. Every department of the church geared up so that the entire congregation becomes consecrated to do God's will and fulfill His purpose. The result is involvement. They were called Christians in Antioch because they became Christ-centered. He was at the center. Now, the third step naturally follows. And what is that? They were a concerned people. A church with converted people and a church with consecrated people becomes a church with concerned people, sensitive to human needs, because now their values are right. They are not pursuing false values. Their priorities are right. They are not slaves to consumerism. They are not slaves to materialism. They are not slaves to worldliness. They put Christ first. and they are willing to follow Him. They don't say, well, we are not called to full-time Christian service, so we have other standards. No. They are all in it. The standards are the same for all. The involvement is the same for all. The consecration is the same for all. And they said, what can we do? And then the prophets came. And one of them said, there is going to be a severe famine all over the Roman world. Now remember, Agabus the prophet never spoke about Judea. All that he said was, in verse 28 of Acts 11, he predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. The moment he said that, these Christians became aware of the needs of the disciples in Judea, the believers in Judea. Why? Because they were poor Christians. They did not have much. And many of them had sold what they had and shared it with the rest. So they were very poor, the Christians in Judea. They immediately thought of them when Agabus told about the famine. And they said, we must do what we can to help them. And that is the congregation that is involved in human need, willing to share, sensitive to the needs of members of the body worldwide. And how did they do it? Verse 29. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Did you notice that? In the Antioch church, there were some rich businessmen. And there were some wealthy people. And then, of course, there were some ordinary people, poor people perhaps. Now, the poor did not say, let the rich give, because they have enough and they can give, so they will get some income tax deduction. They didn't say that. Each according to his ability, the poor man from his poverty and the rich man out of his abundance. A man with $400 according to that and a man with $4,000 according to that. And that is the kind of church we want to build up. In some churches, if there is any need for anything, there will be just one or two who will take out the checkbook and write their checks. That is not the involvement of the church. That's the involvement of a few rich people. But the entire church, according to its ability, involved because it cares for Jesus and because it cares for those in need. To be sensitive to human needs. Brothers and sisters, even as I say this, my heart aches. Because we live in a world today which has tremendous needs. And I come from such a part of the world. Needs, human needs. I'm not talking only of the need of money. The need for concern, the need for love, the need for prayers. People who are needy, are our hearts touched? If our all belongs to Jesus, then our hearts would be touched. We don't live for ourselves. Otherwise we say, what do I care? I have my own problems. I have my own difficulties. That's the way our thinking will go. Pastors, ordinance, church leaders, may this be our goal, to make our congregations as congregations who are sensitive to human needs around the world. Human needs here in Australia, in Queensland. Human needs around the world, so that the congregation becomes involved in human needs. The entire congregation. And then there was another need that came to the notice of this congregation. In chapter 13, we read in verse 1, there were more to help in the ministry to the church now. How long this went on, we do not know. But there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, Saul. It was an interracial group, a multicultural group. And these group of prophets and teachers were ministering to this church. And the church was very sensitive, not only to human need. Remember, the sensitivity should not be only a vertical sensitivity. It should also be a horizontal sensitivity. It should not only be a horizontal sensitivity, it should also be a vertical sensitivity. They heard about the need of famine, the need of famine-stricken people. They responded. But now, they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit was saying to them, look, there are places where the gospel has never gone. And you are strategically located. and you have to do something about this. And I want you to share my concern. I'm taking the initiative, the Holy Spirit said. You set apart Barnabas and Saul and send them as missionaries. And the church responded. As one man, the entire church responded. That's what we read here. And the church sent them on their way. And they went, Paul and Barnabas, as missionaries. It was a concerned church. What a beautiful picture. A church that consisted of people who were converted, they trusted and they turned, they had become disciples, they had given their all to Jesus Christ, all they were, all they had belonged to Him, and now they were ready to share human needs around them, and they were ready to send missionaries to places where the gospel had never gone. And I pray that as you continue your ministry, ordinance, now as ordained ministers, and the rest of us here already in ministry of one kind or another, let us have this as a goal. It's a scriptural goal. Lord, by your help and with the anointing of your Spirit and with the spiritual gifts you are giving to me, I will do all I can to teach and train your people, the entire congregation, the body of Christ, so that it becomes vibrant with love for you, sensitiveness to your voice, and sensitiveness to human needs. And that is God's model for our churches, for our congregations. Can we give ourselves to that? An ordination service is a time of dedication for those who are being ordained. It's also a time of rededication for all of us who are already in the ministry of the church. And that doesn't exempt those who may say, I'm not a full-time pastor, I'm not even a lay leader in the church. It's a time for all believers to dedicate their lives for the use of Jesus Christ. Shall we do that? Let us pray. A few minutes of quiet prayer. Each one of us giving ourselves to the Lord. May I humbly, lovingly ask this question. My brother, my sister, are you converted? Do you know definitely that you have turned to the Lord, trusted in Him and turned to Him? Does the Holy Spirit witness with your spirit in your heart that this has happened? If not, God might have brought you to this ordination service so you can be born again here. Give yourself to the Lord. You may belong to the family of the ordinance and yet you are not saved. Secondly, are you totally consecrated? All that you have and all that you are, does it belong to Jesus? Does He have access to it? Does He have the right in your life to call you, to lead you, and to ask you to do something for Him? All that you are and all that you have to belong to Jesus. And then, is your heart open and sensitive to the needs of those who do not have the privileges that you have around you? Is your heart open to the needs of those who have never heard the gospel, who live in spiritual darkness, who will go to a Christless eternity?